This morning we still find ourselves in chapter 7 for at least one more week. I'm going to begin in verse 37 and read to verse 52. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they had heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David, comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officer said, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisee said, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So as we begin to look at our text this morning, you know, a question comes to mind. How important is water? Have you ever been thirsty? You know, depending on the conditions, how long can you live without water? 2-3 days? I mean, if the conditions are right, I mean, not even a day. So we know that water is physically and medically important to our physical bodies. I know I've had a couple instances of extreme dehydration, and I think one time I was even close to a heat stroke. I didn't know what was going on because I was ignorant. The one time I was with my brother Ron at a drag race, and it was like middle of July, and you know, got this massive hunk of blacktop. It was extremely hot. I was getting dizzy and nauseous, wanted to vomit. I was getting weak. I had no idea what was going on. But I did start drinking some water. And one other time, I fell asleep on the beach, got extremely sunburnt. Anybody that knows me remembers that. That was really bad. But the next morning, I woke up, and I passed out. And I remember my dad coming in and, like, helping me get up. And he started talking to me. And his voice sounded like the nurse or the teacher on the Peanuts. It was like, "Wah, wah, wah." And I'm like, he's like, "We're going to the hospital." And I hated hospitals. I didn't like going. But he had no argument. I was like, "Something's not right." But I was extremely dehydrated. So we know that physically, water is extremely important to our existence. And I find it interesting as we turn to our passage this morning and we begin to look at what's our passage say about God, what's it say about Jesus, what's it say about the Holy Spirit. Let's begin in verse 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, as we've been making our way through John, we know that this is a pattern where Jesus is taking physical reality and making it spiritual application. And many times, the Pharisees and his disciples were lost, right? They weren't making that jump between the physical and the spiritual. And before we get into too much detail, I got to stop and I got to establish some context, because I learned something new this week that I didn't know before. And as we begin in that very first part of verse 37, it says that Jesus stood up on the great day. I didn't know what that meant. I just guess I kind of always just kind of ignored that. But if you remember back the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the Feast of Sukkot, which is where they build little booths, and you wouldn't have a roof. You put kind of some green foliage up there, and it symbolized that when they were out in the wilderness, God's protection. Because if it rains and you just have a little bit of loose green, you're going to get wet. But it was like a symbol of God's protection. And during the ceremony, on the last day of the ceremony, which is what our text says, it called it the great day. The reason it's called the great day is on that day they had a special festival. And I found a website called One for Israel, where it's Messianic Jewish people. That's Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And I wanted to share what they had to say about Tzemach Bet Hashavah. That is the water drawing festival. So on the last day of the feast, what would happen is the priest would go down to the pool of Shalom in the city of David, just south of where the Western Wall is today. They'd fill up a golden vessel with water there, and they would go up to the temple through the water gate, accompanied by the sound of the shofar, and when they would pour the water so that it flowed over the altar, along with wine from another bowl. This would begin the prayers for rain in earnest, and there there was much rejoicing at this ceremony. So the Jewish people believed that in this time frame is when God made a decision on how much rain you'd get for the next year. That's why the last verse says about they'd pray earnestly for rain. And as I read this, I couldn't help but see a word picture here. You know, so the priests would go down to the pool of Shalom. They'd fill a golden vessel. And the people were rejoicing. And they would take the water back up to the altar. And they'd pour water over it. And I couldn't help but see that they'd also then pour wine over the altar. And as I contemplated about that even this morning, the Lord revealed something to my heart that just reminded me of Jesus when he was crucified. They pierced his side and water and blood flowed from his side. And I just couldn't help but see the word picture in my mind of the altar, the water, and the blood. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. See, I've had believers say, just forget about the Old Testament. You don't need to worry about the Old Testament. We're in the New Covenant. There's pastors that say that. We're in the New Covenant now. Throw out the Old Covenant. But the problem I see is, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't see the beauty and the richness of what God did. I didn't even understand the great last day. I didn't know what that meant. I was missing something that was very important. Some really solid truths of what the Lord wants to show us, because he took several thousand years to establish his law, to establish the temple sacrifices, to establish his festivals. Why? To teach us. To teach us that we can't keep his righteous law. The law was never meant to save us. The rules in the Old Testament were never, the 613 commandments weren't meant for salvation. They were always meant to show us we needed a Savior. They're always meant to show us that we can't save ourselves. We needed to look forward to God's Messiah who would come and set us free. Because on that last day, the other part of that ceremony, there's another name for it. It's called Hoshana Rabbah, which means great salvation. So now do you see? They're doing this ceremony, which is called great salvation. Jesus stands up and says, if you are thirsty, come to me. I'll give you living water. I just felt like that really brings meaning to the context and meaning to what Jesus is doing here. He's not just randomly standing up and saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. It's tied into a ceremony they've been doing for thousands of years. Well, actually, I'm not sure. This one might only have been a couple hundred years. But it's tied back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you draw water from the wells of salvation. Now here's the thing. So when you read that in Hebrew, drawing water from the well of salvation, that's also the same name of Jesus. Jesus' name means salvation in Hebrew. Yeshua would be the same Hebrew word. Do you see the interconnection? God had an intricate plan from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. And I just love how it all ties together. This wasn't a random event that Jesus just decided to stand up and make a pronouncement or interrupt the service. He was telling these people right in front of them, he is the water of salvation. Look at Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. We see this concept of the waters of salvation, the living water coming from the Old Testament, and we see Jesus stand up and make this pronouncement in front of them that this water he's talking about, what living water is he giving the people? The text tells us it's his Holy Spirit. And what's the significance of the Holy Spirit? What's the significance of Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit when we come to faith? Let's read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The very first thing, the Holy Spirit's our promise from God. That living water in us is the promise that our salvation is sealed. What else does the Holy Spirit do? What else does this living water inside of us, what else does it provide? John 16:8, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. If the Holy Spirit's active within us, we're convicted when we sin. And what I find is, the closer you walk with Christ, the more the water's flowing in you. It's not that you don't sin, but it's so much quicker to convict you of your sin. If you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and you're listening, you become much more aware of your sin. There's times where the words barely get out of my mouth if I'm say something rude or insensitive, and the Holy Spirit's convicting me. That wasn't right. I don't feel right in my spirit because I'm aware that I just sinned against someone else, or maybe even sinned against God. So if we're hearing and we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, if we're filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, we're much quicker to be convicted of sin. What else does the Holy Spirit provide? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit teaches us. As we read the Word, he speaks to us. He reveals truth to us. The Holy Spirit is needed to understand this book. I've heard of people read the whole Bible and said it did nothing for them. Why does it do something for you? Why doesn't it speak to people? How can you read this whole book and get nothing? You don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're not listening to his promptings, his leading, his drawing. I'm telling you, when Stephen was stoned, he was telling the Pharisees about Jesus, and he said, just like your fathers, you resist the Holy Spirit. That's the scariest verse in the Bible to me. We can hear the Holy Spirit and resist him. The Holy Spirit was speaking to these Pharisees that Jesus is talking to right now. And we'll get the proof of that a little bit later. But the Holy Spirit was active as Jesus was saying these words, but yet the majority of them resisted. The majority of the crowd resisted. There were some who said this must be the Christ, but there were many others that resisted. The Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted him arrested. They sent the temple guards to arrest him. So we have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Word. We have to have the Holy Spirit to be convicted of sin and to understand what Jesus wants us to do. What else? John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, who will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We'll bear witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit flowing in us wants to talk about Jesus. That's one of the big things I found. The closer I get to Christ, the more I just want to talk about him. Just think, if you're in a romantic relationship, did anybody have to twist your arm to talk about the person you're in love with? No. People probably got tired of hearing me talk about Amber when I was dating her, when I was falling in love. Even now, no one has to coerce me to talk about my wife. And if we're in love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit's flowing through us and that living water is, what's he saying? flows out of us to others. And the Holy Spirit will also give us opportunity to speak to others. He'll bring people into our paths who need to hear the truth, who need to feel the love of Jesus Christ. What else? John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's our connection to the Father. Right? It says the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. From where's He hearing it? From the Father. Remember, how many times did Jesus say, I didn't come to do my own will. I didn't come to do what I want. He came to do the will of the Father. How was He so in tune with the Father? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the connection. Bible study yesterday, we were talking about, you know, in John, Jesus talks about abiding, right? Like a branch in the vine. Well, how's a branch alive? What's it getting from the root? The sap, right? The sap is what's bringing the nutrients. We talked about how that's kind of like the Holy Spirit. We have to be in the Father, be one with Him. We have to be connected to the vine to get that life-flowing sap or the life-flowing water of the Holy Spirit. What's our passage tell us about humanity? What's it say about us? Well, like I mentioned earlier, by default, standing on our own understanding, when Proverbs warns us, don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because we see in this text, when we lean on our understanding, we don't understand this. When we rely on tradition or teachings we've just always been taught, and we don't know the Word, we're easily deceived. Look at verses 40 through 44. It says, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David, comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Do you see the confusion? Some of the people were like, this is the prophet. Some were like, this is the Christ, the Messiah. Some were like, it can't be. He's from Galilee. But once again, they were leaning on their own understanding, weren't they? Because Jesus wasn't from Galilee. I mean, he was, but he was born in Bethlehem. He was from the line of David. That's what Matthew, if you ever read the first couple chapters of Matthew, it's like all these names. There's a reason. Because that's what the Jewish people knew. He had to come from the line of David. That's why they're establishing, the Jewish authors are establishing his lineage, because they knew he had to come from David. So here these people don't even understand that Jesus came from David. They're confused. Why? Why were they confused? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The people with the Holy Spirit knew who Jesus was. They saw it. There was people there like, this has to be the Christ. Let's look at verse 31 of chapter 7. It says, yet many people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? They were looking for truth. They knew the Messiah would perform miracles, right? From the Old Testament, there's prophecies that he'd have healing in his wings. So they knew the Messiah would be a miracle worker. But despite the miracles Jesus was doing, the vast number, like all the miracles Jesus did, they're scattered throughout the Old Testament, but nobody performed the amount of miracles Jesus did at the rate at which Jesus performed them. But even John the Baptist questioned Jesus. Look at verses 20 through 23 of Luke 7. And when the man had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who's to come, or should we look for another? Bottom line, are you the Messiah or not? In this hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Jesus himself says, look at what I'm doing. Look at the works I do. I like how right in the middle it says he heals a bunch of people. He casts out demons. I mean, I don't know if you've ever caught this verse at the end of John. It always kind of perplexes me when I read it, but just think of this truth on verse 25 of chapter 21 of John. John testifies, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Just think about that. He's saying if we wrote down every miracle Jesus did, if we wrote down every kind deed Jesus did, the world couldn't even contain the amount of books. Isn't the evidence clear who Jesus was? The evidence was very clear who Jesus was. So why is there confusion? Why are the Pharisees deceived? Because they're leaning on their own understanding. They have their evil hearts that are deceiving them. Their desires are deceitful. Remember, why did they offer up Jesus? Even Pilate said it's because they were jealous. It wasn't because Jesus actually committed any sin. It was because he was threatening their way of life, right? Because if he started a riot, if he thought he was the Messiah and he wasn't, and he started, the Roman government might squelch it and destroy the temple. And then their whole system would be gone. Their power, their prestige, their place in society, all be gone. Because that's actually what happened in AD 70. The Romans got tired of messing with the Jewish people and they just went in and leveled Jerusalem. So they were actually afraid of losing their own kingdom. It wasn't anything Jesus did. The only thing Jesus ever did was didn't follow their traditions, what they created, not the Old Testament. Jesus kept the law perfectly. But let's take a quick look at just how deceived the Pharisees were and how much they leaned on their own understanding, their own traditions, and their own teachings, and not the Word of God. Let's look at verses 45 through 48. "The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers said, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered him, 'Have you also been deceived? How have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" So what's their argument? The only people that even think he could be the Messiah are these uneducated people who don't know our traditions, who don't know our understanding of the scriptures, right? Because obviously they didn't really know the scriptures, because the entire Old Testament speaks of Jesus. It all points to Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is speaking to the two followers, and he said that our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. But they're saying these people are dumb. They don't know our understanding. They don't have our level of education in the things of God. That's why they think he could possibly be the Messiah. And they go to the point of saying, none of us believe in him. There's not a single Pharisee who believes in Jesus. So it's just foolish people. That's whenever we see verse 50 and 51. I love this part. It says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Nicodemus stands up for him. So much for their argument, not one of us believes in him. Nicodemus stands up for him. Does that give them pause? Do they stop and say, wait, we better rethink this? Wait, Nicodemus is one of us. He knows the Torah. He knows the law. He knows all our teachings. Are we missing something? Is that the reaction? No. They attack Nicodemus. So what's their response to Nicodemus? They replied to him and said, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." But if you remember from last week, we read in Matthew, where Matthew says that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And the problem with that is, it's not written out directly in the Old Testament. It does not say that exact quote. But what Matthew does is when he sees the truth with the Holy Spirit and he's looking back through the Old Testament, Nazarene, Nazareth, the root of that word is branch. And we went over last week how many times in the Old Testament talked about a branch coming from the shoot of Jesse. And it talked about the branch of the Lord. So the reality, the truth is, it absolutely does tell us he comes from Nazareth. But it's not spelled out, and they couldn't see it. They were blinded. They were blinded by their own deceitful desires. If we bring our own deceitful desires to the Word, people come up with all kind of crazy applications of Scripture. They'll read things and they'll come up with things that are way off base because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So how important is the Holy Spirit to our understanding of the Word? How important is the Holy Spirit to us walking in union with Christ? How important is the Holy Spirit in us loving other people with the love of Christ? It's paramount, right? Without it, we're doomed. Because we read earlier that the Holy Spirit is how we get connected to the Father. That's how we know the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is how we love our enemies. That's how we do good to those people who curse us. It is not normal when somebody mistreats you to treat them well. It's not human when you are cursed to bless them. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's at work. Think of Jesus on the cross. He hung there and said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Who here would do that? Falsely accused, beaten, stripped, nailed to a cross. How many of us would be praying, "Lord, forgive them"? Because that's the truth. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. They were blind, right? We're blind by our own deceitful desires. We can only see with the Holy Spirit. We can only understand Scripture. We can only follow His will with the Holy Spirit. So what's our hope? What's our hope this morning? As we wrap up and we walk away this morning, what's our hope? What's Jesus tell us? If you're thirsty, are you spiritually thirsty this morning? Are you? Come to Him. Come to me. I'll give you living water. That's the promise. What do you have to do? Come. And then study a bunch of Scripture, and then pray a lot, and no. What do we have to do? We have to come. Now, don't get me wrong. If you do come and you're filled with that living water, you're going to want the Word of God. You're not going to want to check a list. You're going to want to be in it. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to be in His presence. You're going to look for opportunities to show kindness to people. Because once we get filled, it's actually being filled, as the Scripture says. I want to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that living water, He says, will flow out of us to others. So it's not me trying harder or doing more. It's me surrendering in humility, saying, "Lord, I can't do this. I try to do it on my own. I can't do it. I need Your Holy Spirit." And as I close, I couldn't help but think, you know, we don't go very long without water. We can't even make it. How have I gone days or weeks or months without the Holy Spirit in my life, without in the Word, without coming to Jesus, without connecting with Jesus? How do we do it? I don't know. I don't know how I didn't die of thirst spiritually a long time ago, because there are seasons in my life. But if we get connected, if we come to Him, He has a promise this morning. Don't leave without acting on the promise. He wants to fill you with overflowing of His Holy Spirit. What's that look like? Love, joy, peace, patience. Who doesn't want any of that? I'll take more. I'll take more love. I'll take more joy. I'll take more peace. I'll take more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Who doesn't want that? Don't be deceived. We have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to keep us from that truth. He wants us to be in depression. He wants us to be separated from the root. He wants you to be down and depressed. He wants you to feel unworthy. Newsflash, we were all unworthy. It's Jesus who makes us all worthy. He's the one that runs to us. It's not about, are you good enough to come? It's not about your past. There's a song, 10th Avenue, "I'm more than the sum of my past mistakes." The reality is we've all sinned against a holy God. There's no one better. We make this false belief that if I did these sins, I'm unlovable. If I did these sins, I can't come. That's garbage. We've all sinned. You take the cleanest, squeakiest, like, I grew up in a Christian home and I never drank, swore, I never did it. And I'm not saying my own testimony. I'm just saying an example. If somebody grew up in there, never swore, never drank, never did anything wrong in their own mind, didn't do any of the big ones, at some point they probably still lied. They had pride. We're all sinners. We all have something that made us fall short of His glory. And when you fall short of God's glory, we're all in the same plane. It's Jesus. That's who makes us worthy to come. That's where our worth is. It's not based on my past performance. It's not, did I commit this sin or that sin, or have I ever done this or have I ever done that? It's Christ, Christ alone. There's the hymn that says, to the cross I cling, you know, nothing do I bring, only to the cross I cling. There is nothing to bring. When we get to heaven, it's going to be nothing based on what we did. Why should we get in? Only the blood of Christ. That's the best part of the gospel. It's not about your past, because the truth is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Doesn't matter if you've been on drugs or whatever. Doesn't matter what the sin is. We make categories. We think a murderer is worse than this guy full of pride. God doesn't think so. What did he say to the Pharisees? They knew this book excellent. Their moral character, flawless. Paul said that. I follow the law flawless. What was their heart? The hearts were dead. He said they were whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside. Inside, they were dead. Because they didn't have that living water. Jesus Christ is what comes into us and gives us value and worth and life. He loves us. All we have to do is humble ourselves, admit that we're sinners, and he'll come, fill us with his Holy Spirit, make us feel loved like we've never felt before. Why? Not because of our actions, not because of what we've done. All we do is come. All we do is show up. He does all the work. But we know it's real because then we respond out of a heart of love. I want to end with this Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for a flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that true of you this morning? Think about that picture, deer running and exhausted. They get to the flowing stream, their hearts, the deer's panting for the water. So pants my soul for you. Is that true of you this morning? Are we panting for God? Does our soul long for a connection with God? To be in his presence? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning and just ask, is anyone here thirsty? You stand before us this morning and say, is anyone here thirsty? You don't say, clean up first. You don't say, have you committed any of these sins because you're disqualified? All you ask is, anyone thirsty? Your grace and your mercy and your love is unfathomable. You tell us to come. Come and drink. You tell us that you'll give us a living water and we'll never thirst again. May our hearts this morning pant after you as the deer pants after the water. May we be drawn to the living water. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, full of grace, mercy, and truth. May we respond to your invitation this morning. Come, drink. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me now, our closing song this morning is As the Deer.